Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. We're in a series called Rooted in Christ. What a joy it is to see each of you day by day and week by week getting rooted and grounded in the love of Christ so that you might bear fruit for Him and do His will on this earth. We talked about being rooted in the destiny that Christ has for us. Our destiny is not accomplished in this world. Our destiny is eternity in Christ. And then we looked and saw that we're to be rooted in Christ's supremacy. That we're not to exalt our own passions and our idols. That Jesus Christ's glory should be uncontested in our lives. And this morning, we're looking at being rooted in Christ's grace. We're looking at going from brokenness to blessing. And this morning, our outline is very simple. Our misery requires the grace of God. The motive of God's grace is His love. We see the miracle of God's grace, and we see that we are the masterpiece of His grace, created anew as His workmanship in Christ Jesus. We're diving into the grace of God. And when you consider the difference between someone who is in heaven and someone who is in hell for all of eternity, what is the one difference? In heaven, there will be pastors, and there will be prostitutes. There will be those who were publicans, tax collectors, and filthy in this world. And in hell, there will also be pastors, and prostitutes, and missionaries, and publicans. And what is the difference between the two? Is it knowledge? It's not knowledge alone. It is the grace of God that gives us the power to embrace and trust Jesus Christ as Lord and King and substitute and sovereign of our life. Grace, it's not of ourselves. Grace, it's a gift. Can you rejoice this morning? Grace, you didn't come up with it. It wasn't your plan. It was God's plan. It wasn't something you earned. It's grace. That's the difference between heaven and hell. And we saw last week in verses 1 through 3 how we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We were transgressing God. We were breaking God's law continually, day and night. Oh, we might have had a form of godliness, but we denied the power thereof. All that we did was not for Him, it was for us. And that's what made sin so sinful. Because it was utterly idolatrous. Even our goodness was filthy rags. And we transgressed. We broke God's law. We broke His Sabbath. We disobeyed our parents. We coveted. We lied. We lusted. We did it all. We had so many myriads of idols. And we sinned. We fell short of the perfect mark of God's perfection. God, John tells us, this apostle of love, God is light. And in Him is no. In fact, there are negatives in that phrase in the Greek in 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in Him is no, not any darkness at all. You understand that the entranceway into heaven, it's not whether your good outweighs your bad. It is whether you are as perfect as God is perfect. Whether you are as brilliant in your perfection as God is. Who among us can stand? The psalmist says in Psalm 130 and verse 3, O Lord, if you would count iniquities, who would stand? Who of you would stand? There is none good. No, not even one. There's none that is righteous. Not even one. There's none that seeks after God. We're all turned aside. We're together become unprofitable. And so we see the most depressing portion of the Word of God. You, verse 1, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. If the Bible were to end there, we would be left with one of the most terrifying pictures in all of the Word of God, enslaved to the wicked one, enslaved to the world, enslaved to the whims of our passions of the body and of the mind, not thinking for ourselves, but thinking according to the prince of the power of the air, the one who sets the outlook for the children of disobedience. He sets the atmosphere. He sets the tone. And we were slaves. Like cattle in a harness, we were led about by our master, the master of our passion, the master of this world, the wicked one. We were miserable. And if the Bible were to end there, then we would be miserable. And so we see in this passage in verses 1 through 3, as we looked at last week, we see a mirror that shows us the disfigurement of our own soul. We see a reflection of something so ugly and dead that we have missed the mark of God's perfection. We are left with a sense that God is offended. We're left here in verse 3 with a sense of God's impending justice on all of us. And because He is good, He must judge us. And because He is pure, He must bring into account all of your transgressions and all of your lawlessness. He must bring it into account. And that day's coming. It says that we are children of wrath. We're those on the earth awaiting the justice and the judgment of Almighty God. Verse 4. But God, your plan was to continue on and blame all of your sins on your family history. But God, your plan was to be enshackled in your rebellion and be miserable and try to make a resolution and a resolution to change, and you couldn't. But God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy is that God doesn't give us what we deserve. You think God is impure because He sends people to hell? The fact that He sends people to hell shows that He is absolutely pure. But justice and mercy have kissed in this chapter. And mercy has overcome. But don't forget justice. But God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love wherewith He loved us, He made us alive. And the way He did that is that Christ came to earth and fulfilled the full penalty of justice for our sins. Christ had to die so that we could be made alive. Christ had to be our substitute so that we would not receive God's justice forever. Our filthy, wicked sin, that robe of rottenness was placed on Jesus, and God the Father treated His only begotten Son, His beloved Son, in whom He was well pleased. He treated him as if he were the most vile criminal in the universe. For you, this is how great his love is. Oh, what a great, extravagant love in which we are enveloped in the arms of God. We who are the most unworthy, the most pitiable, the most vile, those of us who scorned the goodness and the righteousness of God. And he says, it was your plan to gather as many idols as you could. But we're not going according to your plan, but God. And so we move from misery to a miracle. A miracle here. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Oh, look at the intervention of God's love. Look at the extravagance of God's love. All those who are in Christ are covered by the extravagant love of God. Martin Luther said this. He said, we all carry in our pocket Christ's nails. He said, we crucified Christ. You crucified Christ. I crucified Christ. We have in our pockets the nails. It was our transgressions that nailed him to the cross. But by his stripes, we are healed. And the righteous justice of God is satisfied. What was it that kept Jesus Christ on the cross? Oh, it wasn't the nails. He bore every ounce of wrath that you deserve. And he became your eternal shield. God's wrath indicted you. He stepped in, was crucified to the cross, and your transgressions were nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. And now, if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no accusation that can stand in the courtroom of God. Why does Christ eternally have the nail scars in his hands? Why in the book of Revelation, when all of the redeemed look upon him, they see him as a lamb that was slain? He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my justification, my peace, was upon him. And with his wounds we're healed. Amen? Hallelujah! What a Savior! Oh, I don't have to suffer, but Jesus did suffer. And none of my iniquities will be counted. If God should mark iniquity, if I am in Christ, I'll still stand. Because all of my iniquity was put upon him. But listen, if you're outside of Christ this morning, you're covered in your own sin. And you are awaiting condemnation. And every one of your sins will be punished. Every one of your sins will be remembered by God eternally. Every one of your transgressions are recorded in his book. And on the day of judgment, you will give an account for every thought that you have thought with your mind. And every word that you have said with your mouth. And every deed that you have rendered with your body. If you're outside of Christ, then every one of your iniquities are marked and will count against you. And you will suffer the justice of God. But this morning, if you have put your faith in Christ, then God has intervened. And God has invaded your universe. And you cannot be condemned. This is the gospel. The gospel can be summarized in two words, so said Martin Lloyd-Jones. But God. But God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You are my substitute. And I don't have to receive the death sentence for my sin. But look at the miracle of God's grace in verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By what? By grace. You have been saved. God's love is greater than my sinful habits. I was a rebel with my parents and with the law. And my father was calling long distance to my mother. They were divorced. And he was on the phone. Something's wrong with Matt. He's run away from home. He's in trouble with the law. He's doing this and that and the other. But God, who is rich in mercy, He made me alive in Christ to sit together with Him. God's love is extravagant. His love is lavished upon those who have the worst family history. Listen, my grandfather abused his body and lived for himself. And so did my father. And then on September 15th, 1989, it wasn't my plan that continued. But God intervened in my life. And I'm no longer a slave to my sins. Listen, God's grace and His love is greater than your sin and guilt. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. You may have shackles around you. Like Lazarus came out of the grave and he was still dressed in his grave clothes. And he was still bound. Hand and foot. And what did they tell the people to do? Unbind him. Now I'm saying to you today, you're going to be unbound. Unbind him is what he says to you. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now you're saying I'm in trouble. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you. But you are washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, you were made alive. You were regenerated. You were justified. You are being sanctified. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to us in Ephesians chapter 2. Look back. It says, God, because of His great mercy and the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him. Now, consider this. This is speaking of our union with Christ's resurrection. You have been made alive. You have been united to Him and raised up by the power of His resurrection. Look at Romans 8, verses 10 through 11. We read, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. He's raised you to life. You're alive. You see God in all of His beauty and all of His holiness. You see Him in all of His perfections. But not only do you see Him, you have the power now to live for Him. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about your anger problem here this morning. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that you can't get along with your wife. I'm saying that if you're in Christ, He has defeated all those things. He has conquered death and the grave. And you're not only saved from the penalty of sin, you're saved from the power of sin. You're made alive. You have the Spirit of God in you. And now you can be free from your sin. I'm pleading with you. I know your sins. You know my sins. We're not hypocrites here. We're all struggling and battling. And what I'm saying is, there's some ammunition we need to be using that we're not using. What I'm saying is, I can say no to sin. I can walk in the righteousness of Jesus. I can love my wife if I'm married. I can love her. I can lay down my life for her. My wife is perfect, but maybe yours isn't. And so if you struggle, I don't, but if you struggle with loving your wife, I'm saying there's hope for you this morning. If you struggle in your work relationship to work for Jesus instead of working for that guy who pays your bills or that lady who's writing you up all the time and you're doing your best and you struggle with loving, I'm saying you can love. You can do God's will because you are alive. You have the power. You've been regenerated. Now, you didn't do this for yourself. God did it for you. But now we're called, now that we're made alive, we're called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? But it says, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, that's verse 12. But 13 says, for it is God who works both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What I'm saying is God lives in you and He wants to do His will through you. You're alive. You're united with the resurrection of Christ. But you're also, listen to this, saints, check this out. Underline that word, seated, in Ephesians chapter 2. You're not only raised with Christ, you are seated with Him. What is that referring to? That is referring to Christ's ascension. He ascended and He sat down on the right hand of God at the throne of the majesty on high. What is that saying, saints? It's saying that Jesus Christ is victorious and you share in His victory. You share in His triumphal procession, His victory. He's conquered sin. He's conquered the devil. He's conquered your flesh. And the angel said, go on in there. His body is still rotting. Is that what the angel said on the stone? What did the angel say? He is not here. He's risen. Just as He said. And you're risen with Him. And you're ascended with Him. And you're seated in the throne of God with Him. He plucked you from hell and He sat you in His throne. And you're reigning with Him and you will reign with Him. You understand? You're reigning over sin in your life. You have power over sin. You're seated with Christ, victorious. You are no longer a slave. You've been redeemed. You are His son. You are His daughter. Stop living like a slave. Stop living in the shackles. Stop putting the grave clothes back on. He unbound you. Put the robes of Jesus' righteousness on and be filled with the power of the resurrection. The seal that God gave you, His Spirit, His seal of ownership on you. Walk in that. And so He says there's this miracle. We go from misery to a miracle. And we understand that we are the masterpiece of God's grace. Look at verse number 7 of Ephesians 2. It says, God has done this. He's raised us. He's made us alive. So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, God has His plan laid out for you. Every step is ordered. From the foundation of the world, He prepared it beforehand that you should walk in them. And some of you are struggling with some things in your life. You're wondering why things are happening to you and they're difficult. The reason God put such difficulties in your life is so that you could ascend over them through the power of Christ, doing good when you are insulted and loving God when you are assaulted, because you were ordained for this. You're His masterpiece. What did it take for God to create you in Christ Jesus? It took the blood of Christ. It took the justice of God and putting Jesus in a grave. Bringing death upon the Son of God, the Prince of Life, the Lord of Glory, for you. In a grave for 3 days. That's what it took. That God would make you His masterpiece. You're His masterpiece. And we see the focus of this masterpiece, our salvation, is in verse 7, that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, salvation is not about you. It's about God. It's not about us. It's about Him. So that in the coming ages, God may be worshipped more and more. We're conduits. We're vessels. We're instruments. We're jars of clay. But the precious treasure is Jesus. Amen? Oh, listen. The failure and the audacity of ignorance in those who would come to God through works is demonstrated in verses 8 and 9. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of our works, of our efforts, so that no one may boast. Maybe you'll say this morning, I'll live a good life to make up for my sin. All of the righteous deeds done by all men in the history of the world combined could not erase one sin. Do you understand that? Sin must be eternally dealt with, or God cannot be God. In order for God to be God, He must be absolutely righteous. And so God's sense of impending justice is upon all those who are outside of Christ. The wrath of God, John says, the apostle of love, says that the wrath of God abides on all those who are outside of Christ. And yet, we see that this wrath is coming on all those who have sinned. And so doing good works cannot take away our sins. It's audacious to even think so, because God cannot have even one sin in His presence. To understand the power of sin, how many sins did it take for Lucifer, the son of the morning, the leader of worship in heaven, how many sins did it take for him to become the most glorious angelic being in heaven, to become the most hideous creature in the history of the world? How many sins did it take? One sin is so hideous that it's laughable to say that our efforts can purge our sins. It's a lie. God's sense of justice demands perfect righteousness. And if righteousness were attained by works, then the cross of Jesus Christ is in vain. And Jesus lied when he said, "It is finished." He lied when he said, "It's done. It's completed." You see, we need the cross of Jesus, don't we? I need the cross of Jesus. I can't take away my sins. I cannot purge my iniquities by my good works. God doesn't even want me to attempt it. In fact, in Isaiah, he tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags, an unclean garment. I'm not saved by works, saints. You're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. It's not our own doing. It's what? It's a gift. It's a gift of God. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. I wasn't seeking after God. God wasn't lost. I was lost. God was seeking after me. And so we see the fountain of all true salvation. Verse 10, we are his workmanship. Created. Look at this metaphor. The metaphor of creation. We consider the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. What was before the beginning, by the way? Were we before the beginning? Only God. And how long did God exist before the beginning? Don't think about that too long. You'll break your brain. And by the way, you were elected in that eternal, everlasting time period. He said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And in Christ, he lavished that love and that mercy upon you so that you would be his masterpiece, raised with Christ, seated with Christ, prepared in Christ as his workmanship for good works. We're not saved by good works. We are created for good works. Good works do not save us. They demonstrate the evidence that we have a true conversion. By their fruits you will know them. Many come into him on the day of judgment and they say, "Lord, haven't we done all these things?" And Jesus says, "Depart from me, you lawless people, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." You see, God is intrinsically conscious of his own workmanship. He is involved in his workmanship, and he produces evidences constantly from them. Just as a side note, your homework for today is to go home and read 1 John and to find the 11 fingerprints of God on the life of every born again child of God. Because if you don't have these evidences and you say you walk with Christ, the apostle of love, John, says, if you say you love him and you don't love your brother, you are what? You're a liar. You don't know God. And there are other evidences. But listen, it says we're created in Christ Jesus. It's not something I sought. It's something God sought to do for me. And we see many metaphors of regeneration in the Bible. We find, as we did in John chapter 11, the metaphor of resurrection. We also find it here, that we're raised with Christ. This is the same metaphor. When it says we're raised with him, when it says we're created in Christ Jesus, it's saying the same thing. We've been, as John says in chapter 3, we've been born again. A new birth. I can't birth myself. I cannot create myself. In Ezekiel, God likens this to the rescue of an abandoned infant. He says in Ezekiel 16:6, "When I passed by you and I saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, 'In your blood, live.'" I said to you, "In your blood, live." It was God's effort that caused us to live. It's the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And God said to us, "Live." Oh, He speaks of a metamorphosis of our heart in Ezekiel 36, that the heart of stone is taken out and there's a new heart, a heart of tenderness, a heart that is alive, a heart that feels God. He speaks of wineskins, the new wineskins are necessary to handle the ever-expanding illumination of Christ's doctrine, which is the new wine. And when truth is illuminated like old wineskins, the old heart cannot hold it. The old heart rejects it. But God has given us new wineskins to take in His new wine. And oh, the miraculous harvest. You plant dead seeds in the ground, and life comes from them. Paul said, this has nothing to do with the laborer. We're just servants. Paul planted, Apollos watered. But what? God gives the increase. Oh, listen, you are His masterpiece. He did it. He created you. And what did He create you for? For fruit. He created you unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul says to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 14 that Christ came to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous or on fire for good works. And so let me ask you, are you on fire to do God's bidding today? Are you on fire to look in the ugly face of your circumstances and the difficulties and the hardships and the heartaches and the illnesses and all these things that assault your mind and your body? Are you willing today? Are you on fire to do God's will in the midst of all that? Well, this is what you were made for. God doesn't give us easy sailing because He made us for something great. He says, go ahead and throw the hardest things at My saints and they'll assail them. Not through themselves, but through the power of the resurrection which is in them. Give them the hardest, bitter circumstances, and in time, through My love upon them, through this process of sanctification, it's not going to happen immediately for everything. Don't you wish it would? There's a battle. It's a battle. And some of you are kind of on the edge, ready to surrender, but you can't surrender because you've been made alive in Christ. You're not going to surrender. There is no surrender. You've been made for this. You're God's masterpiece. You're His workmanship. You were created for good works. Now be zealous of them. Oh, this is grace. You're rooted in God's grace. This is not something you planned. Surprise. God gave you the biggest surprise of your existence. And that surprise, the joy of that surprise, will never end. Aren't you glad? Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You that we don't have to, as Martin Luther did, sleep on hard floors in order to earn Your favor, as he did before he knew You. We don't have to go without food. We don't have to say any Hail Marys, O Father. We don't have to try to wipe the stain of our sin away, O God. There is no stain upon us. We are Your children. You've wiped it all away. We're clean. We're alive. Thank You, Jesus. We're alive. We're united in Your resurrection. We're seated with You, victorious in Your ascension. And we will not let the slave master of sin this day overtake us. Oh Lord, we confess we've allowed it. We're asking You to forgive us. And thank You that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Thank You that He's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so God, as You have forgiven us of so much, help us, Lord, in this world to love much, to go and proclaim this grace to every creature that we might bear fruit. I pray for 1,000 Lazaruses that would come from this congregation, O God. Would You bring some Lazaruses to us even though they stink and they're rotting in their sins, and would you just call them forth? I don't know their names, but you do. You call them, and your sheep hear your voice. Oh God, I pray these Lazaruses would come out of the grave, and you might help us as your saints to clean them up, to unbind them, to help them take off the habits of sin of their grave clothes, to love them, to be patient with them, to bring them into our houses, to feed them, to love them, to talk with them, to live life with them, to be you to them, to be a father and a savior. Oh God.